first day of the week, Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. Oops.
Yeah. And I've lost my place. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I've told the story to some of you of one of my biggest faux pas early in my ministry. My first church was in New Jersey, and I had just come out of seminary and was wet behind the ears. And I had my first funeral service. It so happens that there were two brothers who were actually, they had their own funeral home, Jim and Tom Poston. And Jim passed away. And so it was my first funeral, and I was eulogizing Jim. But I made a mistake. You know when you learn someone's name and you get them reversed at first and you can't get it out of your head? That's what I did during the funeral service. I was saying, "And Tom lies here." Well, Tom was sitting right there. "Tom lies here and stayed." And I eulogized Tom, and Tom was very much alive. It was Jim who was dead. See? That was a tough beginning. A little bit of a mix-up, an unsettling experience. I came across the story of a similarly unsettling experience about a guy named Robert J. Oliver who apparently passed away, and they notified his family and told them, and they came down to the hospital and everything, and they started making funeral arrangements, picking scriptures, calling the pastor, calling the mortician, etc., etc., etc. Well, it seems that the son of Robert J. Oliver was out fishing in their family cabin, so his wife decided to wait till the next day to call him and tell him the bad news about his father. So the next day, after 12 hours of mourning, she calls, and she calls the little cabin there, and lo and behold, who answers the phone? Robert J. Oliver. Robert said it took him 20 minutes to calm her down. She kept saying, "You're dead, you're dead, you're dead." He wasn't dead. It turns out that Robert J. Oliver lived in Quincy, Massachusetts. And there was another Robert Oliver, albeit W. Robert W. Oliver, also lived in Quincy, Massachusetts. They were both about the same age, 64 and 62. They were the same build, same brown eyes. But one was listed and the other wasn't in the phone book. So they called Robert J. Oliver's family and informed him. Imagine the shock, as well as the joy, of finding out that someone you thought was dead is actually alive. It would be a hard thing for your mind to get around, wouldn't it? That's why Mary Magdalene, what is her first thought when she finds that the grave is empty? Does she assume that Jesus is resurrected? No. What does she assume? That someone stole the body. So that's a hard thing to get our mind around. Hard time to think to believe that. And that's true today. Some people say, you know, the Easter story is a nice story. It's an interesting story. But it's not a true story. And we understand how they might feel that way, because most people, in fact, I would say all the people in this room, have never had a personal experience of someone they knew in this life who died and came back from the dead. It's not a part of our normal human experience, right? So it's hard to get our minds around it. In fact, some people would say, but, you know, it's just a nice story. Does it really matter if it's true? Does it really matter that Jesus was resurrected at all? And I'd like us to address that question. And I don't think you'd be surprised if I gave it a wholehearted yes, it does matter. It really does. In fact, it makes all the difference in the world. But in light of that soulful affirmation, you might wonder, but in what way does it make a difference in my personal life? I'm glad you asked that question. It certainly matters if you've truly loved someone and truly cared for someone who has passed away. In fact, I wonder how many people in this relatively small gathering have lost a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a friend, a coworker, a child, in the last 3 years. How many in the last 3 years have lost someone close to them? Of course, all of us here today are still mourning the recent loss of one of the most interesting, illustrious, and long-term members of Second Union, and that, of course, was Joe Calcoli. Joe was so much a part of our life here at Second Union. In fact, I'd say that Joe kind of carried the DNA of Second Union, carried some of the ethos of our church. In fact, Joe's the type of person that made Second Union, Second Union. I often compare Second Union to that USA Network. Characters welcome. We got a lot of characters in this church. We welcome them. And Joe was a character with a capital C, wasn't he? You see, we're not in the business of producing cookie-cutter Christians any more than Jesus was in the business of producing cookie-cutter disciples. God loves characters. And Joe definitely was a character. And yet now he's gone. He's lost. He's no longer with us. And no matter how many times I show up here in the next several weeks and months at Second Union, Joe will no longer be sitting right there in the second pew, right in front of Elsa, where the both of them have been sitting for about 2 decades. Joe was like a fixture in this church. He's like an institution. And now he's gone. Well, as sad as that is, we know that the sting of death has been removed, and the emotion of sadness that could very easily lead to hopelessness and even despair has been arrested by the sure hope that Joe Calcoli not only loved Second Union and all that it represented, but even more so, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, and because Jesus was resurrected 2,000 years ago, we have the hope of worshiping with Joe once again. Amen? And that good news can be applied to each of us here who has lost a loved one in the Lord. For unlike the world, we do not grieve as unto despair. Don't get me wrong, we grieve, we mourn, we cry, and we feel exceedingly sad when we lose a parent or a friend or especially a child. But one thing we do not do is despair. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So the resurrection not only makes a difference for those of us who have lost loved ones to an untimely death, but it also makes a difference to those of us who contemplate our own death. Right? Now, I know some of you are young people in here, and you're not thinking about death, but I have to confess, you know, when you're in your 40s, you're vigorous, you feel like you're in the prime of life. Okay, maybe I'm middle-aged, but I still feel great. And then you turn 50, and you think, you know, I'm getting old, but I still feel good. I still got years ahead of me. And then, I'll tell you what, when you hit 60, you can't fool yourself anymore. It's a reality check. After you hit 60, you can see the finish line. And it's sobering. Very sobering. And you realize how short life really is. Actor Jack Nicholson was once interviewed after making the movie Bucket List. Some of you may remember Bucket List. And he reflected sort of along the theme of the movie. He said, you know, we all want to go on forever, but we fear the unknown. He says, everybody gets to that wall and nobody knows what's on the other side of it. And it makes us fearful. That's what he said. Well, I'd like to say, as a follower of Christ, we know what's on the other side of the wall. We don't so much fear death as we resist letting go of life. Now, that's a paradox, isn't it? I mean, we need to remember that God created this world, and he created it and said it was what? Good. Creation is good. The things of this life are good. We're to enjoy laughter. We're to enjoy beautiful music. We're to enjoy great food at a great restaurant. We're to enjoy the laughter of our friends. We're to celebrate life. We're to live life. We're to enjoy life. For we are of the dust of this world. And we're created to enjoy that which God has given us. Now, of course, we don't love the world in terms of the fallenness of the world and the evilness of the world and the selfishness of the world. But we are to celebrate life. And anybody who just desires to die has something seriously amiss with them. We're to celebrate life. But because we celebrate life, we want to live life. Forever. Not for just these few short years that we have on earth. And that's the good news of the resurrection. I mean, as we approach April 15th, we're told that there are two certainties in life, right? What are they? Death and taxes. Well, taxes are certain, and death is certain as well. But you know what's even more certain? In Christ, resurrection from the dead. So does it matter that Christ has risen from the dead? It is if you've ever lost a loved one. That's number one. And it is if you value life and you want to go on living. It's meaningful that Christ was resurrected and promises us an even greater life with him forever. But thirdly and lastly, it also matters whether Christ is risen from the grave. If you want to make any sense out of living. I mean, Easter is important not only because it tells us about life beyond death, but because it tells us about life before death. In fact, I don't know if you saw the poll that came out last week. It was rather startling. They did a massive poll in Britain and in Europe of young people. People 16 to 29. And they asked them about their religious beliefs. It was shocking, shocking how few young people have any religious belief at all. In the Czech Republic, the former satellite of the Soviet Union, those polled, 91% of young people said that they did not identify with any religion at all. 91%. 70% said they never attend religious services. In the countries of Estonia, Sweden, and Netherlands, it's in the 70 to 80 percentile range. No religious interest, no religious affiliation, never pray, never attend a worship service, have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with religion. Now, is it any wonder that Islam is on the rise in Europe? As we see the decline of Christianity, which creates a spiritual vacuum. And as it said, nature abhors a vacuum, so does the human soul. And that vacuum is going to be filled with something else. And I think that's sobering for us. But not only is it a concern for the old world, it's also a concern for the new world. You know, I mentioned to some of you in the summers, we get out of the heat of Puerto Rico and go up almost to the Upper Peninsula in Michigan. And we went last year, and we went to worship on a Sunday. And preaching that day was one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey. I don't know if you ever read Philip Yancey. He wrote a book called I Was Just Wondering, in which he tries to imagine a society in which no one at all believed in the afterlife. No one believed in life after death. No one believed in the resurrection. It was sort of like that John Lennon song, Imagine. He called this land Assyrinus. And in this land, since they had no hope of a future life, they put all the emphasis on this life. They put all the emphasis on youthfulness, on being young, and maintaining youthfulness. And there were whole industries, cosmetic industries, surgical industries, to keep people young. People that were old, they sort of shuffle off somewhere else. They put them in places that they don't have to confront them. And they don't talk about death. They make up all sorts of euphemisms about it. And they develop whole philosophies that you have to live for the moment. You have to live for now because this is it. You have to go for the gusto because once this is over, it is over. Now, does that land sound familiar to you? His imaginary land of Assyrema is A-C-I-R-E-M-A. Spelled backwards, you know what that is? America. You know what my favorite TV show is? This Is Us. And this is us. This is who we are. This is who we become. It's all about looks. It's all about appearance. It's all about surface. It's nothing about character, nobility, commitment. That's the kind of society that we have become. This is us. So does Easter have anything to say to our lives here and now? Obviously, it does. Because Christ lives, you and I can face life courageously. Because Christ lives, we can face life confidently. Because Christ lives, we can face life with a committed and consecrated lives. Because Christ lives, we have hope that never, ever, ever fails. Amen? In closing, I read a story about a fellow by the name of David Moss, who played college basketball for the University of Tennessee. Some of you are very mindful of college basketball right now. You come to the finals on Monday, I believe it is, right? Well, his team didn't go to the finals, but he was an outstanding athlete. In fact, he could have maybe gone pro, but he actually played as a freshman. But his season was cut short. They discovered he had cancer. They had to amputate his leg at the knee. His career was over. Somebody asked him afterwards if he had known that he was going to succumb to cancer and end his career so rapidly, would that have changed anything? He said, well, you know that last game I played? If I knew that was going to be my last game, I would have gone all out. There would have been nothing that could have stopped me. Well, you know, the apostles and the followers of Christ said the same thing, but for a different reason. Because they knew that they were not going to die and remain dead. Because they knew that death could not conquer them. Because they knew that the Roman threats of persecution could not snuff them out. They lived life to the full. Because they knew that because Jesus was resurrected, they too would live forever. And that's how we are to live as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.